Mentioning Elvis reminds me of a story. Someone told Billy Graham, the evangelist, the American evangelist, about a church that had disciplined an elder because he'd been drunk. And Graham asked, what would you do with an elder that is not spirit-filled? Of course, as I've just said, it's not just elders. We all need to be seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit. When the Apostle Peter needed divine courage to go and speak to the Sanhedrin, we read that said of him in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. When Christians are engaged in really united, powerful prayer, Acts chapter 4 verse 13, they are said to be filled with the Spirit. When persecution comes, they could sustain it in the early church, I'm thinking of Acts 13, verse 52, because it said of them that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When you are calling God to act in judgment against an evil man like Elimas, Acts 13, verse 9, you need to be, as it said, filled with the Holy Spirit. Is this church filled with the Holy Spirit? The most important thing in a functioning, truly functioning local assembly is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you may have been filled in the past. I remember experiences of God that are almost too precious even to talk about. That heaven came down. Jan Darby preached from this very platform, I've been told, an hour ago. He relates on one occasion when the glory of God and the fullness of the Spirit was so powerful he was hiding under a table somewhere, filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, we quench the Spirit, we grieve the Spirit, so we need to seek again and again to be filled, refilled with the Holy Spirit. Quickly, let's go on. I have 15 minutes, unfortunately. My fourth major point, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. All these somehow. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, can you see here the comparison and the contrast in this verse? First of all, look at the contrast. Under the influence of alcohol, under the control of the Spirit. Filled with spirits, filled with the Holy Spirit. Intoxication, inspiration. We sometimes speak of somebody being under the influence of strong drink, and that's what the Apostle Paul is debauchery, it's dissipation. It's the same Greek word that's used of the prodigal son, that he wasted righteous living, he wasted what his father had given him. We want to be filled, by contrast. We want to be controlled. We want to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. However, having said something briefly about contrast, let me say something about comparison. Three or four things I'd like to bring before your attention this afternoon. The drunk, we are told, has a new boldness. While under the influence of intoxication, his timidity gives place to temerity. He becomes audacious. I have seen it, actually. You probably have too. Likewise, those men and women who before Pentecost had been hunted and cowed and browbeaten were suddenly invested by an apparently invincible courage and boldness by the new wine of the Holy Spirit. Don't we need that in our sins today? Before Pentecost, they were all nerves. After Pentecost, they were all nerves. In spite of their inner, innate paradise, divine endowment enabled the apostles and other disciples to preach the word of God with power and boldness. How? Because they were full of the Spirit. Second, the drunk, looking at contrast for a moment, as it's there in verse 18, don't be drunk. But the great wisdom has a new communicativeness. The Latin proverb puts it this way, in vino veritas, which being translated into English means that you get the truth from the man who is drunk, the person who is drunk. Alcohol often loosens men's tongues and lubricates their lips. Let me give you a personal example. I once went, and I enjoyed, I guess, the northeast of England, I went by bus to a church meeting, and on the same bus were a few men who were going out for a drink to the local public house, the public house. Well, the same bus that took us to our diverse destination brought us home. But what a difference in these people after they'd had a few glasses of beer or spirits. On the outward journey, they sat suddenly and silently and rather gloomily and morose. On the return trip, the vehicle, the bus, fairly rang with uproarious laughter as they chatted together with a cheerfulness that only ended when they said goodnight several times to one another as they're getting off the bus. Drink had made those dumb men eloquent and caused those silent people to be talkative. Likewise. On the day of Pentecost, we read that the believers were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak, and they continued speaking. They continued speaking. You know, so many people today, I've heard preachers, and they seem to be speaking from emptiness. They give you a lot of correct biblical information from the mind to the mouth. But they don't seem, many people, the experience and the joy, the reality of what they're talking about. There are too many dumb disciples around, they need the filling and the release of the Holy Spirit. The third thing that told about the drink is that generally they're rather happy. I just told you about those intoxicated people on the bus and their uproarious laughter. Likewise, the fullness of the Holy Spirit brings joy. Acts chapter 13, verse 15. Do you have a joyful heart? Now please notice that immediately following verse 18, and I say it very, very quickly, there are four present participants in the Greek text. There is speaking and singing, there is thanksgiving, and there is submitting. Verse 19 has speaking and singing. Now this may have referring to the sheer joy of spiritual worship. Now, the miserable exhilaration experienced by the drunkard is artificial, it's illusory. It isn't real and it doesn't last. It's hilarity with a hangover. It's champagne in the evening and repaint in the morning. But for the spirit-filled Christian, there is a new enduring gladness in his heart, a new release in worship. You know, we were talking a little earlier about the morning meeting, and Ian will not mind me saying this, but, you know, I remember others saying, sometimes they'd be very happy in the morning meeting. And why is that so? You know, you can, if you've read C.A. Coates or Kelly and Dobb, you can use the right language, the language of humanism, but often, you know, there are just a lot of correct biblical words that are used, but you don't sense that joy. And spiritual release? Why? Maybe the folk, many folk in the meeting are not full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, we have thanksgiving if a spiritual person is thankful. You know, when things go wrong for a drunk, they're anything but thankful. Often they blaspheme, often they curse, they swear. By contrast, the spirit-filled Christian is thankful at all times for all things to God the Father, for God, even in the worst of the vicissitudes and circumstances of life, he knows that God is on the throne, God is sovereign, he's in charge. Therefore, the spirit-filled person is a praising and a thankful person. And in verse 21, the fourth person participle, submitting. Now, the second person is often self-assertive and bragging and loud and boastful and touchy. You have to be careful not to annoy him, and you may become fighting mad. By contrast, the spirit-filled Christian is not marked by self-assertiveness, but rather self-submission. He's a humble person, a broken person, a person who submits to the word of God and to fellow Christians. So that's the immediate context. We haven't time to look at the wider context. We must carry on. Let's go to just one other manifestation of the Holy Spirit before I do that. The Lord Jesus Christ said that he won't speak to himself, he takes the things concerning me and reveals them to you. And a spirit-filled person is a person who is full of Christ. Remember, it's never said of Stephen, the first martyr, that he was filled with the Spirit. Always, when he's mentioned there in the Acts, it said of him that he was full. He was always full. And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up and said, I see the glory of God and Jesus. The Holy Spirit, the divine person, has come down to take the affections of our hearts and to set them on a man in the glory. And not only was he occupied with the Lord Jesus, he became like the man he was occupied with. You remember on the cross the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And as the stones crashed into the body of Stephen, he said, Lord Jesus, lay not the sins of the charge. He's becoming conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. What the Spirit does. The fifth major point, the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 18 is, in the Greek text, it's in the passive voice, the passive voice. And this fact of Greek grammar may give us some indication as to how we may be filled. Now there are very, very few translations of the English Bible that translate the passive voice. In fact, I only know one. And it's amazing, it's the New English Bible. And this is how it correctly translates. It translates, let the Holy Spirit fill you. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. Now the idea implicit in a passive imperative is to allow something to act upon something else. Suppose I said to you, be touched by that person over there. How do you set about obeying? Well, really, you can't, unless, and this is the basic presupposition of a passive command, that the person over there is already wanting to touch you. Now, Paul says, in so many words, the Holy Spirit is wanting to fill you. Let him do it. Let him do it. Yes, there are some conditions, there must be a desire. Do you really desire to be filled, controlled, influenced by someone who is so holy that he will not allow you to think of yourself first, not allow you to tolerate evil in your life? Once you come home, to control you completely. The Lord Jesus said, if any man thirsts, are you thirsty? You know the Old Testament, you read in the prophets, I will pour water upon him who is thirsty. Flood on the driver. Are you thirsty? For a deeper dimension in your Christian. Secondly, there may be an absence of divine blessing in your life because of sin. It needs to be confessed. Repent of God. Forgive him. Cleanse. Before you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to deal honestly and completely with every known sin in your life. And, you know, this may be hard, but face up to some things. And the first step in cleansing from and forgiveness of sin is to be aware and acknowledge of its presence in your life. Then, do you recognize any of the following sins in your life? Pride, jealousy, bitterness, backbiting, impatience, unkindness, uncontrolled temper, unclean lustful thoughts, gluttony, laziness, harsh treatment of someone near and dear to you, discouragement, adultery, selfishness, fear, anxiety for the future, whatever the Lord brings to our minds. Sinfulness, sin in the flesh, we need to confess it, deal with it immediately, repent of it, ask for his forgiveness and the cleansing in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, one time was sin, and then I went to I'd left a lot I'd like to say, like to say, the time was gone. The command to be filled with the Spirit means to be continually controlled by Him. It is not a one-off experience. It's not like saying, I received the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, in such and such a day. You may have been filled with the Holy Spirit then, but are you filled with the Holy Spirit now? Now, this continuous present tense is very clear in verse 18. It's a present imperative, continuous tense. So we could translate it in this way. Be being filled with the Spirit. Be continuously filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit continually control you. Keep letting the Holy Spirit influence you. So it's not some so-called charismatic Christians, they say, oh, I received it, in such and such in 1993, I don't know, but are you filled with the Spirit now? It's like a good bottle of wine. I come from Italy, and every year it depends on the climate, the rain and the sunshine, but every year is 10 years better than ever for the wine. And some people are like that, some Christians are like that. A good year, they put an etiquette on the bottle, it's a good year! And there are some Christians who talk about their past experience of having a dynamic, life-changing encounter with God. Well, praise the Lord! But what's the situation today? What's the situation now? We're meant to be progressively filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to use another term that he uses in Galatians. It is one thing to become filled with the Spirit, it is another thing to remain with the Spirit. Let me give you, in closing, just an illustration about being progressively filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like a mountain stream, a torrent, that receives and gives out to those around it. Not a bottle, not a pond, not a river, not a lake, but a river. Indeed, rivers of living water flowing from our innermost being. My brethren, let's be honest before the Lord. Do we know something of this experience? Some of us have got an encyclopedic knowledge of the Bible. Don't we? We know the book from Genesis to Revelation, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you see, objective knowledge only becomes reality in your life and mine at the point of obedience. And God has commanded us to seek to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So may God bless His Word. As I said, I've left many things out. And the greatest need of today in individual Christians' lives and assembly life is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because without the fullness of the Spirit, we cannot function as normal Christians, a normal Christian life. Without me, you can do nothing. You'll be looking out this evening. And it is as the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, is working in us, that there will be fruit, more fruit, much fruit, fruit that shall endure through eternity. So may God speak to us. And put a thirst, I know we're getting on, most of us in years. May God give us a thirst, that the latter rain might be better than the former rain. Revive us again, for your glory. Amen.